All right. Well, would you open your Bibles as we're receiving this offering to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to take kind of a bird's eye view of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 for a little bit as we get ready to do our small group kickoff today. Anybody excited for small group kickoff? All right. Listen, this is the season for kickoffs. And I know that today I was praying about how I was going to address you. I know that half of our church needs counseling today because of the UCLA game yesterday. The way that ended was just tragic, and it just broke my heart. The other half of our church is ready to go celebrate out in the courtyard because of how USC pulled it off yesterday, right? And then the other half, which there can't be three halves, don't give a rip about football. And you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. But I'm thinking about today as the season of kickoffs. And we think of kickoff in terms of football, but we also kick off new things that happen in the life of our church. And a few weeks ago, we had our small group Sunday, which by the numbers, if we were to take all the adult attendance in our church and line them up with the numbers of people that went to small group Sundays, that means about two-thirds of you were in a home somewhere on small group Sunday, connecting with people, celebrating, praying, worshiping, and getting a sense of what it's like to have a connected life, the vitality of meeting in a house instead of meeting in what we affectionately call the living room. This is a bigger living room than anything I've ever seen, okay? Meeting in a smaller living room, you found out how great that was. And so we're in this season of kicking off our small groups. On the video, the small group video that I think our team did a phenomenal job on to communicate our heart as a church, to communicate our vision, I said this phrase, that the church is a family. Say that with me. The church is a family. You don't have to say this part, but the next part of it was, and families most often live in homes. So listen, if the church is a family, this meeting right here and the one at 9 o'clock is really a big old extended family reunion, which is really wonderful and awesome. But the idea is in a family, when you get together in a home with a family, that you know the people that are there, that you're connecting as a family. And if we really believe that the church is a family, we're going to make opportunity for those families to manifest themselves in healthy ways. See, there's a lot that we can do in a very large gathering together. A lot of really good things that we can do in a very large gathering together. Don't you love our worship team? Don't you? And you know why? One of the reasons you love them is not because they're so technically proficient, though they're very good at their craft. They love Jesus and they spend a lot of time on their face before Him preparing their hearts to lead us into worship. And it's great. We can preach the word to a whole lot of people all at once. We can worship the Lord. We can come together corporately and pray and lift Him up. There are certain events and there's certain activities and there's certain things that we can do as in a large gathering with a sanctuary that seats about 1,200 people that we can do together that we can't do when we're in a small group. But there's a lot of things that we do in a smaller thing, in a smaller group, that we can do only in a smaller group, and we can't do so much together. There are some things that are really good in large groups, and there are some things that are really good in small, more intimate community. In Acts chapter 2, it says that on the day of Pentecost, remember the day of Pentecost, the day that the 120 were praying and they were waiting because the Lord had told them on Acts 1, wait for the gift my Father's promised. And they're up in the upper room and they're praying and they're seeking the Lord and they're open and they're ready for whatever God has. And on the day of Pentecost, they were all gathered in one place and they were praying and suddenly the sound like a violent rushing wind came. And tongues of fire came to rest on each of the 120, and they spoke in tongues. They spoke with other tongues. And as they were speaking with other tongues, the city heard the rush and the wind, and they heard the noise and the language, and they came together, and they listened to these languages that were being spoken. It was all of their languages. These people had come from all over the world to the Jewish festival of Pentecost. And then Peter gets up and preaches a message, and 3,000 people got saved that day and baptized. We had like 18 kids and adults get baptized today. Can you imagine 3,000 people getting baptized? We're going to need a bigger tank, right? Baptismal. I don't call it a tank. I just said that because it sounded like boat and we're going to need a bigger boat. Never mind. We're not going to go there. Okay. But that was an amazing story. I love this story, but here's what happens next. And I love this just as much. The 3,000 people that are a part of that church now, it says that they met regularly, daily actually, but they met all the time in the temple courts. They all came together. A whole lot of them, hundreds, thousands of them came together to do what only they could do in the temple courts. But it also said then they went into their homes and they met together and they prayed and they broke bread and they hung out together with glad and sincere hearts. And it says the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. Does anybody in here, would you like it if the Lord added daily to our number those who are being saved, right? Would you? I would love that. And I love the fact that they met in both big contexts and they met in small contexts. As I was reading this morning, I usually get my sermon done in sometime during the week, and then on Sunday morning I just come and pray and I read through and I just say, Lord, is there anything else that I'm missing? Is there anything else you need to speak to me? And I just felt the Holy Spirit drop something in my heart that was really interesting. I'd never thought of this before. But our church, the church on the way right now in 2017, has about 3,000 active members. We are 3,000 just like the early church in Acts. The church on the way is in the church of Acts, right? Acts 2. We're 3,000 of us. And I don't say that because they say, oh, we're such a big church. That's how many we have. And I think, sometimes I think, how do we pastor a church of 3,000 people? Well, it's right there in Acts 2. And we see both the public gathering. We see the apostles doing miracles. We see the supernatural breaking out. But we also see all of these people, there's something more that's needed. And they gather together in their homes and they break bread and they pray and they care for each other. And because both things were happening, the Lord used both contexts to make sure that every day people were coming to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I want that in our church. I would love every day for people to truly come to the Lord and give their life to Him and be turned around. Big and small can both be very important. So with that context, I want us to jump to verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want to read this verse together. And then we're going to unpack this. And by the way, this isn't just a sermon about small groups. I'll start right here with saying this. I recognize that some of you in your journey right now, attending a small group of the church on the way is really not something that you can do. And I don't want you to think, oh, I came to the wrong Sunday, and now I've got to endure a sermon on small groups, even though I know I'm not going to small groups. Hear me, loved one. You are loved. God loves you, and we love you. And if you can't go to a small group, that doesn't make you any less a part of us. It doesn't make you any less a part of our family. What I'm talking about today is being open to, and not only open to, but eager for the power of God to work in our lives. But I think, and I see it in the Word of God, that when the power of God works through our lives, that it happens best in the context of loving and practical and caring relationships. And so I want to unpack that for you. And even if our small groups aren't something you can be a part of, my desire for you is that you are involved in loving and caring and supportive Christian relationships, because I don't think being a Christian works very well any other way. Amen? So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. It says, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. It starts by saying this, when you come together. Say that with me. When you come together. Do you know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say if you come together. It doesn't say, if you happen to ever get together, here's some instructions for how you can hang out together and how you can do church together. It says, when you come together, there is an expectation in New Testament Christianity, and that expectation carries on today, that Christianity isn't just a you and God thing. Listen, I would expect that most of us who have been following Jesus for any length of time have a relationship with Jesus, and we spend time with Him every day. Or mostly every day. I call it my devo time, my devotional time. Some of you call it your quiet time. I don't care what you call it, but there's time between you and the Lord, and you're spending time with Him vertically, you and the Lord. But there's this expectation and a reality in Christianity in the New Testament and all the way to today that we would say, listen, my relationship isn't just vertical. It's not just about me and God, but there is a when I'm going to come together with other believers. And when I come together, there's certain things that we're going to do together. And in the context of what was happening here in Corinth, now Corinth, to remind you, some of you have been here before when we've talked about the church at Corinth, but if you haven't been, here's the deal. The church at Corinth met in a pretty large house. In fact, I've been stood on the floor of the house where the church of Corinth was supposed to have met. And they say that probably between 40 and 150 believers met together in the church of Corinth. They came together in a house. And when they came together, body life kind of stuff happened. Body life stuff kind of happens. Stuff, and we'll get to it in a second, but things that allowed them to connect with one another and connect with God. Things that allowed them to care for one another. Things that allowed them to contribute to what was going on. And that's the next line. It says, when you come together, each of you has. Say that with me. Each of you has. It says, each of you has. And then he goes on. And I don't think this is an exhaustive list. He's not saying every time you meet together, you need to have a hymn, an instruction, a word, and a tongue and interpretation. He's just starting to say, listen, when you get together, it's really normal and it's really expected that everybody in the room is going to have something to contribute. You're going to have an instruction or a word, a revelation, a hymn. You're going to bring a tongue or an interpretation. Everybody has the ability to contribute. And now here is the reality. When we come together with about 1,200 of us in one room, it's almost impossible, well, it would be impossible for every single person to have a public thing to contribute. Do you all understand that? I'm not saying you can't contribute when you come together, because we contribute our worship, we contribute through our offering, we contribute our surrender. We very often, and we're going to do it at the end of our sermon today, we pray with each other and we lift each other up. So a lot of one another kind of contribution can happen in this room. But I want to tell you, it happens even greater, even deeper, even more connected when you come together in a home, when you come together in a living room, when you come together in a small group. Contribution becomes a lot easier. This is what happened in the book of Acts. When everybody gathered together in the temple courts, the apostles would preach, miracles would happen, and everybody was in awe of all of that stuff. But then when they'd get together in the homes, they'd share food together, they'd share prayers together, they'd gather around the teaching of the apostles, they'd gather around these things that we read. Somebody would have a hymn, somebody would have a word of instruction, somebody would have a word of knowledge. There would be a tongue and an interpretation. All these supernatural gifts that we read about are so often manifested in a smaller group of people, in a trusted group of people. You know who's giving that word, and you know that they're not, you know, coming out of left field. You understand where they're coming from. You know who they are. You trust them. I'm not saying that doesn't happen in here, because it does. But like I said a couple of weeks ago, so often if there is a word that needs to come that the Holy Spirit's giving through somebody other than the preacher, then that person's going to submit to me or Pastor Dan or one of our leaders and say, hey, I feel like I have a word, and we're going to listen to the Lord for what's going on in the whole body. But when you're sitting in a living room on a couch with a handful of people that you know, those things can come and they're very natural and they get expressed. When you have a contribution to make in a smaller group, you can do that and not have to be so proficient and so perfect. Is anybody in this room not perfect? Okay? If you're not raising your hand, I'd like you to counsel me. I'd like to know how you got to this, not this. Listen, yesterday we were in this room with about, I don't know, 150 to 200 of our leaders of the church. And there are plenty of people that know how to lead worship, and they're really good, their hearts are right, and they know how to play the keyboard or play the guitar or something. But I said, I want to lead worship. And it wasn't because I'm really good at playing the guitar. In fact, I learned how to play the guitar out of necessity. I was a youth pastor, and somebody had to lead these 12 middle schoolers in worship. So I learned three chords, because most worship songs you can play if you know three chords, and you can cheat the fourth chord. And I learned, you know, a few chords, and I learned how to play. And so yesterday I was leading our leaders in worship, and I was flubbing chords, and I was getting things wrong. But my heart was right, and all of us just didn't care, because we were just pressing into the Lord. Now, on Sunday morning, the people that play up here, they have a proficiency and a talent, and they work hard at their craft. And we know that the reason they're up here is because of their heart. But we're not going to just let everybody who just, you know, hey, I know how to play the kazoo. Can I come and, you know, help lead worship? Or, you know, maybe the harmonica, or maybe the, what's this thing called? The accordion, yeah. But a few weeks ago when we had church together in homes, I had a guy come and talk to me, and he was good-natured. I'm not putting him down. I think how he communicated this didn't come across maybe the way he wanted to, but I asked him that night at our picnic, hey, how did this morning's group go? He said, man, he said, you know, it was okay, but there was somebody that was playing the guitar and they were leading in worship, and they weren't all that good. They weren't very good. It was really distracting. It was hard for me to worship. And I said, well, I'm sorry that you came to our home group. I'm sorry. I did lead the guitar and I wasn't all that good. But here's the point. We had some groups that nobody knew how to play an instrument. And so the group leader put together a couple of worship songs, and they found songs on YouTube, and they streamed them together and they played them, and everybody in the room sang along with the songs on YouTube. Do you know how much I love that? You know how much I love that? Because it's not a professionalism thing. Listen, when you come together in a home, you come together in a small group of people who love each other, there's things you can do that you're not able to do in a really large group in terms of your contribution. And then it goes on to say, when you come together, each of you has these things to contribute. And it says, everything must be done so that the church will be built up. Say that with me. Everything must be done so that the church will be built up. Now, when we talk about building up the church, we're talking about love, right? Building up. When you love something, you build it up. When you love somebody, you build them up. And in the context of 1 Corinthians, and especially chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14, we recognize this context of building each other up in love. We love the love chapter, don't we? Don't we? Don't you love the love chapter? Right? You want to put it in your wedding. You want to put it in your home on a frame. You want to celebrate it. Love is patient. Love is kind. No matter if you've never been patient or kind in your whole life. We love the love chapter. It's beautiful poetry. And we love it. But sometimes, church, we love it in the abstract. We love the idea of love, but the actual practical working out of love is a whole different story altogether. So we can go to 1 Corinthians 13, and I can't tell you how many weddings that I've performed that is one of the main points of the wedding. We're going to read the love chapter, and I don't think that's a wrong thing, by the way. I think that's actually really cool. We want to aspire to that kind of love. But here's what the church forgets. Not only do we forget that love is very practical and it's relational. You can't love somebody outside. Let me say this a different way, because I don't want to say this wrong. You can love people that you don't know. I get that. But you can't manifest love outside of connection and relationship. The manifestation of love, it happens when you actually know somebody. And you can express love to somebody and they can feel your love and they can have your love sensed. It goes both ways and it's connected. So we think of love in the abstract, if I'm just kind of a loving person, but I have to love people. But we also miss the point that the love chapter is sandwiched between two verses that are really important. Now, please hear me and get this, because as you're studying the Bible, it'll really help you a lot. When the Bible was written, it wasn't written with chapters and verses. Okay? So when you read, here's what we do, is our reading plan say, read, you know, 1 Corinthians 12 today. And then the next day it'll say, read 1 Corinthians 13. And the next day it'll say, read 1 Corinthians 14. And we look at these chapters as their own the word I'm thinking of is pericope, but they're their own section. They're their own section together, and they're sectioned off, but never was it supposed to be 1 Corinthians 12, and then the next day 1 Corinthians 13, and the next day 1 Corinthians 14. Those all were supposed to wind together. And between this beautiful poetry on love, first of all, at the very end of 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible says this, "Now eagerly desire the greatest gifts." And then right after this chapter on love, we miss the fact that it's bookend with this. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire. Say that word with me. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Hear me, church. We love to talk about love. We don't always love to love. We love to talk about love. Kind of like we like to talk about prayer, right? We don't always like to pray. I think something has to change in us. But we love to talk about love, but right where we love to talk about love the most, and by the way, love is the first of the fruit of the Spirit, and we've been in this series on the fruit of the Spirit, so we can talk about love, but we can also replace it with all the fruit of the Spirit, God's character developed in us. We like to talk about that, but we forget that right sandwiched in the middle of these two bookends,
It says that we should eagerly desire the greater gifts of the Spirit. And then it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. We're to eagerly desire the supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Have you ever eagerly desired anything? Have you ever eagerly desired? What are you eagerly desiring right now? I'll tell you a couple of things I'm eagerly desiring just in my humanity right now, okay? Here's some things I'm eagerly desiring right now. Every morning, after I get up and do the necessary things that I have to do, you know, after you've slept for so long, there's some necessary things that I won't talk about that you have to do. And then, you know, do your devotions and do all the things you got to do to get ready for the day. One of the first things I'm doing nowadays is I'm getting on my phone and I'm checking an app called the Hamilton app. Because every day I enter a contest to get two $10 tickets to the front row of Hamilton. So every day I get on there, I'm like, oh, I didn't win. It says you didn't win today, but you'll be back, you know? And so I'm entering this contest every day because I want to sit in the front two rows of Hamilton for $10. Two tickets. I'm not sure who I'm gonna take. I'll take Deborah. But I eagerly desire it, and so every day I'm waking up and I'm thinking, oh, I wonder if I won today, and I didn't win, but I'm going to do this. Another thing I'm eagerly desiring, and I don't say this, please hear me, to pat my back, because I know as somebody who's public in front of you, you're going to see successes and failures in this, but I'm just going to be transparent with you. I feel like this year I was supposed to get my body in shape. And so I'm eagerly desiring to do that. So in the last few months, I've lost 22 pounds. Again, I'm not saying that to get a clap, because really, you've seen me gain 22 pounds as well. So you see me go both ways, and I'm not trying to, you know, pat myself on the back. But the other thing that's even more, for me, important is just the health and the cardiovascular health. And so all of my life, I've wanted to run, but I'm not built like a runner. And I've always been jealous of people that can run. And I've always thought to myself, man, I'd love to at least run like a 5K someday as I'm sitting in my chair watching football eating chips, right? But in the last few months, I really have a deep, eager desire to be healthy and stuff. And so I've just started running, and it's embarrassing. I mean, even when I was in high school, I was not an athlete. And so if I'd ever tried to run a mile, about half, you know, mile in or even less, I'd stop panting, breathing, thinking I was going to die, right? I've never been able to run very far. And the other day, just a few days ago, I actually ran without stopping, without walking, without taking a break. I ran 3.1 miles, which is a 5K, and I just ran it out. Now, I just say that not to get adulation, because I realize, but that you know, it sometimes it doesn't last. Maybe I'll gain some weight, you know, maybe I'll stop doing that. But right now in my life, and I hope that it stays, I have a deep, deep, eager desire, a passionate pursuit of something that I want to see done in my life. And it's not always easy, and I don't often when I wake up want to go to the gym, and I don't want to eat the way that I know I need to eat in order for that to happen, but I eagerly desire something greater than that. When the Bible says eagerly desire the greater gifts, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, the literal translation of this phrase, eagerly desire, is enthusiastically or passionately pursue something. Enthusiastically or passionately pursue it. Here's another way you could translate this phrase. A human emotion that leads to action. Because we're an emotional people, aren't we? But how many of you know that your emotions sometimes don't lead to actions? You want something. Boy, I'd really like to be a runner, but you don't want to have to take the action that's going to accomplish that reality. But then the Bible says, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the power of God that you can't manufacture on your own, that can only come when the Holy Spirit is flowing through you. Eagerly, eagerly, passionately, enthusiastically pursue that. We can't do those things humanly. A lot of people, though, would look at that and go, enthusiastically pursue. So follow the way of love. You go, I like that one. I'll learn that one. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And can I just be transparent with you? Here's what I've heard from people sometimes. If they're honest, they'd say, well, Pastor Tim, love sounds really good, but the gifts of the Spirit are just kind of weird. No. Right? Thanks for saying that. But here's the reality. Let's be honest with each other. Has there ever been a time, maybe when you were earlier in your relationship with the Lord, and you saw people prophesying or you saw somebody give a tongue and interpretation and you went, man, I don't know about that. I'm not sure. All right? That's when people go, well, Pastor Tim, that's really cool for you because you're a pastor and for people like Pastor Jack or Joy or the elders or the pastors of the church, why don't you be the ones with the manifestations of the Spirit and we'll just be really loving. We'll just be really full of the fruit of the Spirit. We'll be really full of the character of God, which, by the way, I want us all to be loving and full of the fruit of the Spirit and full of the character of God. Did you know if you had a whole church that was well-loving and well full of the Spirit of God and full of His fruit, do you think that we would change the world? Yeah, I do too. But here is the thing. Here's the thing. I think that the manifestation of the Spirit of God isn't opposed to love. I think the manifestation of the supernatural Spirit of God is actually an expression of God's love. It's an expression of God's love. When God wants to love us, He's not just going to make us feel good. He's going to interact with our lives in a supernatural way that we couldn't get done otherwise except through the Holy Spirit. He's going to express His love. And do you know how I know that? I know that because of Jesus. Jesus Christ, who was all God. He was fully God. He was in nature. He was God. He was a perfect reflection of God. Colossians calls Him the icon, the image of the invisible God. Jesus comes to earth as God. And we know that God is love and that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shouldn't perish but have eternal life, right? John 3:16, we know these things. Jesus, if God was love, then Jesus was an expression of that. Jesus came to earth and He could have been fully God and just loved everybody, sometimes tough love, including because there were people that definitely needed the tough love of God. But He could have been an expression of God, fully loving, and then gone to the cross and died for our sins and raised again, and we could come to have life in Jesus. He would have provided the salvation that we needed if He came and would have just been God, and He was God. And yet Jesus, who was fully man, we've been talking about this for a few weeks, He needed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He needed the Holy Spirit to come upon Him, because if God was going to express His great love to people, He was going to do it through His power. You got it? So when we say, you know what, I'm good with the love stuff, I'm good with the fruit stuff, I'm good with the character stuff, but I don't want to deal with the power stuff, then we're leaving on the shelf part of how God wants to express His life and His love and His power and His presence through our lives. And I'm going to tell you, I don't want to be selfish like that. I may look at something and go, boy, scratch my head. I don't know how that works. And that's part of why we're here, to equip us in the Word and to understand how those things work. But right now, that's not my job this morning. My job is to say we need to be a people who are hungry for the power of God in our lives and through our lives, not so that we can be powerful, but so that we can be loving. Not so that we can say, look at how powerful I am because the Holy Spirit's with me. No, so that we can be powerfully loving and building up the body of Christ and building up other people. That was the problem in Corinth, by the way. They thought having power was really cool. If I have the power, then everybody's going to look at me. I'm going to be the center of attention. And God was correcting them, but He didn't say drop the power and just be loving. He said, you be loving as a foundation for the power that I want to flow through you. And that's really important for us as a church to understand. And now I'm going to figure out where I am in my notes because I have no idea. And it really doesn't matter all that much because I'm saying what I need to say. Okay, here we go. So you may be somebody that says, okay, Pastor Tim, I get it. God works His power. I get it. I come here. I appreciate the presence of God. I want to be somebody who's full of the presence of God. I want to be somebody who manifests His power. I'm good. I'm open to that. I'm open to whatever God wants to do with me. If He wants to use me in some really miraculous, wonderful way, I'm totally open for that to happen. Sitting on our chair eating potato chips. Right? Here's the problem with open. I mean, open's great. I guess that's a start. I'm open. I never would have started running had I not been open to the fact that I wanted to be somebody who was running. But for 25 years, I was open to being somebody who would be in shape, but I wasn't going to get in shape because I wasn't eager. And there's a difference between eager and open. When I'm open, people that go, yeah, I'm open to the gifts of the Spirit. Sure, whatever God wants to do, that's okay. I'm open to it. It's like sitting on your couch and not saying, I'm going to get up every day. I'm going to passionately pursue this. I'm going to check the app every day. I'm going to get on the treadmill every day. I am going to pursue this until God gives this to me. Again, not because I need to be all that, but because I want to minister in God's life and power to other people. I want my world to change, and I know that only God's life through me can make that happen. God doesn't call us to simply be open, but to be totally surrendered and fully pursuing everything he has for us. And more importantly, everything he has through us for the sake of others. Do you remember Alex's message last week? How many of you remember the chocolate milk? All right? Okay. If you remember the chocolate milk, then you also need to remember the fact that not only did he have to stir it up to get it baptized. It was a great illustration, by the way. If you missed last week's message, you should get online and watch it. But I love the conclusion that Alex brought us to, and that's this, that the highest expression of the baptism with the Holy Spirit in anybody's life is a fully surrendered life. A fully surrendered life. Somebody who says, okay, Holy Spirit, you live in me. You've lived in me since salvation. That's how God saves us. He puts his Spirit in us. He regenerates us. But now I'm surrendered fully, and I'm passionately pursuing everything you have for me. I'm not holding anything back. I'm not going to say, well, just because I think something may look weird, I don't want that. I've known people who are like, Pastor Tim, I've actually had this conversation with people. Because remember, I was a youth pastor. And remember, youth are really honest. Adults learn how to lie. But youth tell you what they think. And adults like act like everything's cool. But here's what I'm hearing from youth and what I probably would hear from some of you if you were honest. Pastor Tim, I want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But do I have to speak in tongues? Because that's just kind of weird. But I'm cool. If God wants to use me, like, for a miracle, that'd be great. If God wants to use me to be a servant for others, that'd be great. Do I need to prophesy? Because standing up in front of a bunch of people and saying something from the Lord, that's kind of scary. And here's the answer. By the way, we're going to talk a little bit about tongues and prophecy and stuff next week. So we're going to give you an opportunity to come to the Lord this way. But here's the reality. If I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit, it means that I'm not saying no to anything the Holy Spirit has to do in me. If I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit, it means I'm not saying no to anything God wants to do through me, anything he wants to use me for, anything he wants to flow through me, because I'm a fully surrendered vessel that wants to be a servant, and I want his power so that people can be loved. I want his power so that people can be touched by his grace. I want to be a vessel used of the Holy Spirit of God, including not just the love that needs to develop in me and be shaped in me, not just the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, but also the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. Church, we need to be hungry for that. And that's my role today. It's what the Lord's asked me to do, is to present this to you and say, would you become eager and hungry and passionately pursue and say, Lord, I really want this. Because between now and next week, here's what's going to happen. If you would come before the Lord and say, Lord, I desperately need your power to work in and through my life so that I can love people. It's in the context of love. That's why this fits on a small group Sunday as we're kicking off season 2 of small groups. Because when the Holy Spirit's power is manifesting through you, he's going to manifest to people. It can happen anywhere, by the way, loved ones. You can be on the street and the Holy Spirit can say, go pray for that person or go speak to that person. And we want to be people who are ready for that to happen. But I'm telling you, when you come together, when you come together in the context of a group of people that are there to support and serve one another and lift each other up, if you are ready and available and eager, the Holy Spirit will work through your life and you will help change somebody else's life forever so that they can be equipped to go reach their world. We are a missionary people who are called to be full of the Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit flow through us as we're surrendered to him so that we can contribute to others. I don't want to just be open to the gifts. I want to be eager for it. I don't want to just be open to the gifts. I want to be hungry for it. I don't want to be just open to the gifts of the Spirit. I want to be desperate for it. God, if you don't move through me, nothing's going to happen. And if you don't show up right now and move in power, Lord, then we're toast. And I'm going to tell you, the Lord wants us in the position where we say, we need you so badly. I've got nothing to offer except for my open and available and surrendered life. And Lord, you can do whatever you want to through that. And the Lord will change the world that way. He really will. We build up the church as the Spirit fills us up and flows through us. We live out the rule and reign of God. We're part of the answer to our own prayer. You pray like I do every day, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, your rule and reign come, would your will be done on this earth? And the Lord every day says, Tim, I want you to be part of your own answer to your own prayer. My rule and reign will come to this earth, but my rule and reign is going to be manifested through your life. Are you ready for it? And when we are open and eager to the Holy Spirit, that's going to happen to us so that we can love others, so that we can extend his grace and his life, especially through our relationships. My desire for you today is that you come to eagerly desire all that the Holy Spirit wants to give you, to build you up, to work through you, so that others can find his life and his power and his love. Let's pray.